with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be beginning in verse 7. Let me read just a couple of verses from Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 7. It says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he," meaning Jesus, "ascended upon high, he led captivity captive," and listen, or look what he did, "Jesus, the ascended Lord, gave gifts unto men." This morning, as we start all over or look back from last Sunday, you remember what we did? We laid the foundation. We learned how to have a worthy walk before the Lord. Now, we've learned our doctrinal position. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we're putting the doctrinal position that we have in Christ into practice. With all that being said, Ephesians 4, 1, look at it with me. Paul writes, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now, verses 1 through 16 is our walk of unity. And we learned last Sunday that it's a walk, our walk consists of all lowliness and gentleness and long suffering, and daring to bear each other in love, and to keep and protect the unity of the Spirit, the unity that we have. Now, to walk worthy, remember, worthy means literally two things of the same weight. So it's a set of scales, if you will. So they have to be balanced. And that would be you put doctrine on one side and then you put practice on the other. That's the only way that you will have a balanced walk in Christ Jesus. That's the only way you will walk worthy. If you only know doctrine and you don't know your position, or in other words, to walk out your position, then you're imbalanced in your walk. So it's equal in doctrine, equal in application. You're a hearer of God's word and you're a doer of God's word. Now, if we don't put into practice what we know, then we're going to go through life as a Christian who is off center, if you will, and we don't want to do that. And in verses 1 through 6, we found out last Sunday of the sevenfold unity of God. And, you know, God has called us to oneness. He has not called us to sameness. We're all different. We have unity in diversity. We have every race, every color, every person, different giftings, all the things that God has done. We're not a cookie cutter image. We're all different, yet we are all one. Now, with all that being said this morning, the title of this sermon, I pray you get this deep into your heart. It is this: you are God's gift. Amen. You are God's gift to the body of Christ, beginning in verse 7. It says, "But to each one of us," meaning every Christian, "grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, loved one, listen, I pray you have your Bible open right there with you right this minute, whether it's your app or your iPhone or whatever it might be, but please have your Bible open. It says, "Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. For each one of us to walk worthy of our calling, we must understand the way the body of Christ functions on this planet." We've got to get that down. See, we don't determine our function in the body of Christ. God is the only one, or Jesus, the head of the church, is the only one that determines our function. And the ascended Christ, he is the one. He is the giver of the variety of gifts to his church. Not natural gifts, but supernatural gifts, loved one. And you say, "Well, Bill, when did that happen?" Well, the Bible tells us that it says that Jesus, you know, he ascended, of course. And then after he had ascended, 10 days later would be the Feast of Pentecost. It says in Acts 2:33 that Jesus, being exalted to the right hand of God after he ascended, poured out the promise of the Father upon those on the day of Pentecost, meaning the Holy Spirit of God, who imparts the gifts through Christ. Now, with all that being said, you are indeed God's gift to the body of Christ. Look at it again. It says, "But to each one of us, grace was given." And how much, and how was the grace given? Look at it carefully. according to the measure of Jesus's, or the anointed one, the Messiah's gift, Jesus Christ. Now listen, you should look at that very carefully. It says, each one of us. And as I told the early service, everybody should start shouting right now in your living room, in your car, wherever you might be, because you have been given a perfect, exact gift that is living and resides in you from Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this grace here, we take that word grace. Every time we think of the word grace, we think, okay, we are saved by grace. Indeed, we are. God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. But this is not what this is saying here. We're not talking about salvation by grace. The Ephesians were already saved, and we're already saved as well. So right here, when he talks about this grace, it means this, that each believer that is saved has been given, freely given, I should say, a gift from Jesus Christ by the unmerited favor of God. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You didn't go to Bible college to receive it. None of those things. You have been, every Christian has been gifted, if you will, for service of the body of Christ. Whenever I hear a believer say, well, Bill, I don't have any gifts, really, then this scripture is a rebuke to those who say such things. Loved one, listen, if you don't have a spiritual gift, you're not a believer, okay? Because every believer has a gift. And not only that, you will never, ever walk worthy of your calling if you're not operating in your gifting that God has given unto you. So you have a gift, a divine, unbelievable gift that Jesus has personally bestowed upon you. But it is also, it says, a measured gift. If according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now listen carefully. That means that your gift that the Lord has given unto you, it operates by the exact, precise measure of grace that God or the Lord has apportioned out unto you. In other words, you have all the grace that you need, the perfect amount to fulfill your obligation, to fulfill your calling, to fulfill your gifting. See, to walk in the measure of grace of Christ's gift is when the adventure begins. You know, I am a pastor. I wasn't always a pastor. I never even believed that I would ever be a pastor. But if you look back all the years ago, you know, Rebecca and I, we never thought we were going to start a church or for the Lord or any of those things. Yet, that's exactly what we did. We planted churches, and now I pastor this church, of course. But listen to me. It's not me that does that, really. I mean, because I'm not really anything. But it's Christ's gift in me that is everything. You see, I pastor only by the gift that God has given me, and I do so only by the measure of grace that is needed to operate in that gift. Very, very important. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation, that's the visible manifestation, by the way, of the Holy Spirit, meaning the gift that's in you, is given to each one, now listen, for the profit of all, meaning the profit of the whole body. Listen, the gift that has been given to you, you are God's gift to the very body of Christ. It enables you to do exactly what God needs you to do in the body. If you don't exercise your gift, you're never going to help one part of the body. Never. It won't work that way. See, no one can replace you. You are literally irreplaceable. If you don't use your gift, because you are God's gift, then the body is going to suffer. It says there in the Corinthians where I just read, it is given to each one for the profit of all, meaning all of the body. Well, if you don't use your gift, there's no profit. There's just loss. Everyone loses when you don't use your gift because you're God's gift. And you have been given all the grace, the exact measure of grace, to use your gift. Listen to these words or these scriptures. Romans 1:5, Paul writes this, talking about grace now. It says, through him we have, that's present tense, through him we have received grace. Paul is not saying, meaning grace for salvation. He's talking about grace for his gift, the apostleship. Let me read it again. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. Here's the purpose: for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. Whenever the disciples there, the early disciples in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 32, it says, now the multitude of those who believed, there's probably over 20,000 from the text that I'm reading from. They were one heart, one soul. Neither did any of them have anything that they possessed was his own. They had all things in common. So different ages, different men, women, children, old, young, different nations and so forth. They had unity in diversity. Now listen to what happened. And it says, with great power, the apostles, it says, gave witness to the resurrection, meaning signs and wonders and healings and all the rest of it. How did they do that? Well, it says, because great grace, that great measure of grace, not salvation, they were already saved, that great grace was upon them. Let me give you another one about this grace. It says in Romans 15:15, nevertheless, brethren, I've written to you more boldly on some points, reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Now, listen to this measure, the measure of grace that was given in the purpose, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to give them the gospel. That was Paul's gifting. He was an apostle. His measure of grace is what allowed him to do his gifting, if you see. Now, Paul's enablement is the same enablement that we have, God's grace. So he operated in the gift and the measure of grace that was given to him. Let me give you a few more. Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. It's not talking about salvation, but that measure of grace has been given to us, this giftings, listen carefully, it says, use them. Let us use them. Let us exercise the gifts. You are God's gift to the body of Christ. Let us exercise those gifts to the body, if you will. Your gift is of no value, loved one, unless you use that gift. And not only that, the gifts of the Spirit that God has given unto us, they're not optional. It says in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each one, every believer in the body of Christ, it says, has received a gift. It says, minister it one to another as good stewards. A good steward. In other words, a steward is someone who takes what belongs to someone else and has oversight of it. He uses it. We will be given. We will give an account of our gifting unto God when we stand at the throne of grace, loved one. No, listen, the Bema Seat of Christ, I mean. Listen, each one has received a gift. It's not optional. Minister it one to another as good stewards. And then it tells us how. By the manifold grace of God. Let me give you another one. Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given me, Paul says, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly. Here's why. For God, not you, not me, God, this is alone, the Lord, as God has dealt or distributed to each one, every believer in the body of Christ, a measure of faith. It says, you have been given, loved one, you're God's gift. Now listen, you have been given the perfect measure of grace and the perfect measure of faith needed to exercise the gift that God has placed within you, to operate it into or for the body of Christ. That means that all believers are without excuse, because God has given you all the faith that you need to exercise your gift. Loved one, listen, you are God's gift to the body of Christ. That should sink down into your heart. God doesn't have any junk in his body, loved one. He has gifts, and you're gifted by God. Now look at this next verse, verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and look what Jesus did. And gave gifts to men, or literally gifts to the church. Now listen, therefore he says, meaning literally, that he says, or God says, Paul is quoting Psalm 68, 18 here. And he's quoting this messianic psalm to give us a picture of our Lord ascending to heaven. And as he ascends to heaven, it's a picture of like a general who is triumphant forever and ever and ever. He's leading in triumphal procession the enemies that were against you and the enemies that were against me. And that would be hell, sin, death, the grave, the devil. They're all defeated because of what Christ did. All of them. Not only that, loved one, that which held us captive no longer holds us captive. We're new creations in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. Paul says in Colossians 2:15, having disarmed, meaning Jesus having disarmed, principalities, powers, the devil, the demons. He made a public spectacle of them. In other words, a public parade. He exposed them, if you will. Triumphing over them in it, meaning the cross of Christ. Listen, he defeated hell, death, the devil all over again, and he led them in a procession, if you will. And then this very, very difficult verse 9 and 10. Now this, he ascended, meaning Jesus ascended, and look what Paul says. What does it mean? That's a great question, doesn't it? What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one, capital O, meaning Christ, who ascended far above all the heavens, plural, all the heavens. He went through where the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness are. He went all the way through there, away past to the third heaven, to heaven itself, who has ascended above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus is the supreme head, the sole head of all of the universe. He is the sole head of the church, his body. He's seated at the right hand of God. He has all power on earth, all authority in heaven, the whole thing, loved one. Now listen, this verse 9 and 10, some teach, like I said, many, many different interpretations. Some teach the word descent there speaks of Jesus's incarnation when he left heaven and he came to be born of a virgin here upon this planet. And they always cite Philippians 2 chapters or verses 6 through 11, the great kenosis passage, the emptying of Christ, if you will. And some teach that the lower parts of the earth, you know, refer to Hades, which I agree with that. And you can go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. It talks about the Lord after he died upon the cross, before his resurrection. He did descend, it said, into Hades, and he preached to the spirits that were there. Now, I don't have time to, that's a whole nother sermon. And it also tells us in Acts 2:31 that it says that when Peter was preaching that Jesus' soul, the resurrected Christ, his soul cannot or would not be left in Hades. So we know that the Lord descended there. And it's also, you know, we know because of the fact that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, today you shall be with me in paradise. So with all that being said, there are those that believe that when Jesus ascended, when he left Hades. Now listen, Hades has three compartments. And it's called the bosom of Abraham, okay? On the bosom of Abraham is where the righteous dead were. They're not anymore. And then on the other side, well, those are the wicked ones that are suffering torment forever and ever, awaiting the great white throne judgment. And then under all of that, Peter says there's a place called Tartarus. And that is the place where the demonic realm from probably Genesis 6, they're being held until that day. What a horrible thought that is. Now, with all that being said, when it says he led captivity captive, many believe, and I do as well, that he emptied Abraham's bosom and took them all the way to heaven. There are others that teach that Jesus didn't, Hades meant hell. He went to Gehenna himself to hell, but I do not hold that view at all. But the one thing that I do know and hold perfectly true and know for sure is that when Jesus ascended, he led captivity captive, and he did something. He gave gifts unto man. unto the body of Christ, unto the church, loved one. And thank God for that. And look at some of the gifts. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means. It says in Jesus himself, no other, only the Lord. He gave some, not everybody, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor and teachers. Jesus did. Jesus himself. Not seminaries, not institutions, not mission boards. No, these are divine offices established by Jesus Christ at his ascension himself. Now listen carefully. Jesus gives people in his body certain gifts, a variety of gifts, okay? And then he gives these men, these women, gifts, but he gives them as gifts to his church, his body. Listen to me now. You are God's gift to the body of Christ. Please don't ever forget that. You know, God says, no, I put this in you. This is exactly what you need to function in the body of Christ. Now, there are those that, are, you know, apostles, for example, that means just one who is a messenger, a divine delegate. And I know he's probably speaking here of the 12, okay, the 12 apostles. Now, are apostles still with us today? Well, not in the sense that they are like the 12, and so forth, because they're not anybody receiving revelation to write scripture today. The canon is closed. There's only 66 books of the Bible, and there are no others, okay? And then the prophets. This is not the gift of prophecy, because we can all, 1 Corinthians 14:3, we can all prophesy one to another. The gift of, you know, where we, exhortation, edification, and comfort we bring to the people. But this is the office of the prophet. Now, there's a lot of people running around today saying that they foretell the future and all the rest of it. That's good, but never forget this. Listen, a prophet, a prophecy can never and will never and should never supersede Scripture. The Word of God is always, always our final authority. And then we know what an evangelist is. It's one who goes and proclaims the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip was an evangelist, and Paul told Timothy, fulfill your ministry, do the work of an evangelist. Matter of fact, we are all fishers of men. And then we come to my gift, pastor, teacher. We know the word pastor simply means shepherd. Now, pastor, teacher is one word, okay, in the Greek there. So I'm assuming, and I believe this, that this one office has a dual function. You're a shepherd, but you're also a teacher of God's word. And so a shepherd is one who tends and cares and protects the sheep of God and drives the wolves away and teaches the word of God. Sheep need a shepherd. That's the way God set it up. And they teach the word of God. Loved one, listen, all these gifts that were mentioned, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, they're not a group today, like they're not a bunch of professionals. That's not what God's called us to at all. I'm not a professional by any means. I mean, you can go to Bible college, you can go to seminary, but that doesn't make you a professional. They don't call you. Jesus is the only one that can give the gifts out. Not a seminary or not an ordination service or none of those things. Listen, Jesus's gift to me is pastor, teacher. I did not earn it. I certainly did not learn it. It is God's gift in me. He's the one who does the work. Never, ever elevate anyone in the pulpit or in the church. Don't do that. If you're going to elevate anyone, elevate Jesus Christ. He's the giver of the gifts. He's the one who saved our lives. Oh, loved one, listen. No, if I have anything going for me, it is only what Jesus has done for me, not what I have done, okay? So, listen, I pray that, you know, that you understand that a pastor is just one part of the body, and that I need all the other parts, too. I depend upon you just like I depend upon my body. I need all the parts, man. And if somebody said, Bill, what's the most important part of your body? I'd say every part, you know. So we're all God's gift. We're all important. You know, there's a great deception in the body of Christ today, especially in America, where they believe, you know, that the pastor, loved one, that the, you know, that he can do it all. There's nothing that he can't do. No, that's not true. I operate only in the grace the measure of grace that God has given unto me. I hope that you don't believe and think that I can do everything in the church, because I cannot. I have one gift. I am a pastor teacher. I thank God for that. But I need you just as much as you need me. Now, my role, my main role, believe it or not, is not to be at every activity. My main role, really, the only thing I'm called to do is prayer and the word. That's what I'm given to. And my main role is to equip you, the sheep, those that are God's gift. That's all I'm supposed to be doing, is to equip you, to love you, and so forth. It says here, look at this now. Jesus gave himself apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and here's why. For the equipping of the saints, meaning those that God has set apart and are now in the body of Christ. And look at the reason. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word equipping, my job just simply means to equip for service. And that's what I hope that I do for you. I just simply teach you the word of God, and I don't make it powerful. God's word is already powerful. And you know, I just love God's word, and I know you do too. But the word equipping means to cause something to be ready for an assigned purpose. And how do I do that? How do I equip you? Just what I'm doing right now. That's why I pray your Bibles are open. That's I equip you with the word of God. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, how to get right, okay? You know, or what is right, I should say. The word of God is profitable for reproof. It tells us what's wrong and what we shouldn't be doing. The word of God, you know, the scriptures are profitable for correction. How to get right when you're wrong, okay? For instruction in righteousness, right living. That's how to stay right in your life. It's also, it says that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So see, if you don't know God's word, if you're not in a fellowship, and I'm no criticism to any other fellowship, but I believe that we should be teaching through God's Bible, all of it, every word of God. And so, you know, if you are, if you don't know God's word, you know, without his word, loved one, listen, man is not only incomplete, he's not even equipped at all to face anything in his life. It says the work of the ministry. Now, my job is to equip. Your job is to do the work of the ministry. And ministry, loved one, it is work. That's what you're to do. I'm the administrator. You are the ministers that go out. That's what God is, the way he set it all up. And we do so for edifying, for building up the body of Christ, for expanding the body of Christ. And look at the purpose. Verse 13, till we all, that's every believer, your God's gift, every one of God's gifts, come to the unity of the faith. The word come there means to literally arrive at a goal. To keep growing up in Christ. And the unity of the faith there means the entirety of God's word, the Holy Bible, the scriptures. He says, and not only that, till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge there means full, accurate knowledge. To know the truth that'll set you free. That's what that means. Now watch this. To a perfect man. That's a big word, isn't it? It's singular, by the way, so it's speaking of the church as the perfect man, meaning the body of Christ, okay? You are God's gift in the body of Christ. So to a perfect man, full grown, mature, and look at it now, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is what I call full, real maturity, loved one. So the first evidence that a believer is growing in Christ, the first evidence of spiritual maturity is Christ's likeness. Remember, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that the Holy Spirit is working in the life of the believer, and he is transforming us, if you will, into the very image of Christ from glory to glory to glory to glory. You cannot arrive to the perfect man without knowing the truth of God's word. Our progress, the Christian's progress, his growth, his maturity, it all depends all upon the truth of God's word. Jesus himself, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, whenever a believer stays a baby, we're supposed to be growing on and on and on, glory to glory. But what happens is when a believer remains a child, in other words, he doesn't grow up. He doesn't grow up to be into the perfect man. He doesn't become spiritually mature. You know, something happens, loved one. You know, babies in Christ, you know, that don't grow up, children and so forth, they refuse to use the gift that Christ has given unto them. And you know what happens? They're stuck in glory. They're born again, but they never move forward. They never discover their gift. They never use their gift for the body of Christ at all. And so it says, when that happens, that you should no longer be children. That's the opposite of being a full-grown, mature, or the perfect man, if you will. And it says, look what happens to children. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. False teaching that really appeals to the flesh, maybe not to the spirit, but unto the flesh. So every wind of doctrine, that means that when the false teaching comes, that boy, that just it just blows unstable believers in every direction. And the problem with children, they just have enough knowledge of the scripture to get themselves into trouble. And when they hear false teaching, they can't discern whether it is true or whether it is false. And they have just enough truth that when a false teacher says something, boy, it wrecks their heart. It makes them unsettled. And look at what the false teachers, their methods. It says, by the trickery of men. That's their deceitful scheming. By the cunning craftiness. Those are the ones who, they're so cunning, they peddle the word of God. They want you to look to them, and not, they never point you to Jesus, and they always point you to your pocketbook that they want your money, okay? And not only that, look at this one, deceitful plotting. They're always inventing error that sounds so good. They're always fleecing the sheep. They're never feeding the sheep. And Jesus, our Lord, he told us in Matthew 7:15, he says, listen, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You see, false teachers, they look cool. They act cool. They look like sheep. They talk like sheep. Man, but inside, it's not that way. False teachers do not deceive by impersonating a sheep. They deceive a sheep by impersonating a shepherd. Yeah, so you beware. They're not misguided Christians, loved one. Jesus said they are ravenous wolves. They are starving. They're hungry. They're always looking for a victim. But the mature believer, you're God's gift. You're God's gift to the body. And when you mature, the mature Christian is always stable in doctrine. Always stable in doctrine. In other words, it's very difficult for a mature believer that is established in doctrine to be led away by a false teacher or by false teaching. You understand? No, spiritual maturity can be measured. You can look at any believer and you can understand what they're going through, what or how stable they are. Jesus told us in Matthew 7:24, he said, those who hear these sayings of mine and does them, a hearer and a doer, does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, firm upon Christ, in other words, these sayings of Christ. And the winds, the storms, the flood, they all came. They hit that house, man, but that house didn't fall. He says, but those who hear my word, Jesus said, and does not do them, I will liken him unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And now the same set of storms and floods and winds, they all came. And Jesus says, great was the fall of that house. A Christian that is not anchored in the word of God can fall prey to any and every counterfeit doctrine that blows through town. Listen, I pray that you have a biblical worldview because that's what's needed. Now look at the next one. But speaking the truth in love, may, here it comes, grow up into all things into him who is the head of Christ. In other words, grow up and be in perfect union with our Lord who is the head of the church. The body should act like the head. He's the one who operates and given us the gifts and all the things, loved one. So the second characteristic of a mature walk is love. It says, grow up into all things into him whose head is Christ. Now listen carefully. It says, I want you to notice the emphasis on love here. In chapter 4 here, verse 2, forbearing one another in love. 4:15, speaking the truth in love. We just said that. 4:16, the edifying itself in love. Listen, love is a circulatory system of the body of Christ. Oh, love is so, so important, loved one. The great commandment, one of the vision statements for this church, you know, to love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment. And then we base another vision scripture or vision statement here is the new commandment from John 13, 34, and 35, where Jesus says, to, you know, that ye love one another as I have loved you, the same degree. He says, by this all the world will know that you're my disciples. So that love, but it says speaking the truth in love. What truth is that? It is, of course, it's the word of God. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Jesus said in John 17, 17, thy word, O God, is truth. Now listen, we are to speak God's word to every person in love. We don't use the Bible as a battle to beat people with and hurt people. Man, listen, it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. So we need to speak the truth of love. We don't want, you know, if we remove love, you can take the gospel and make it to be bad news. Man, we don't want to do that. We don't want to let the word of God be cold and like ice and mean or demeaning. Man, don't ever do that. You speak, when you talk to other people, the lost people, whatever, speak the truth in the love of God. And now the final characteristic of the mature believer. And remember, you're God's gift to the body of Christ. And look what this final characteristic is. You do your share in the body of Christ. Watch. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, all of us working, watch this, by which every part, each member in the body of Christ does its share, and look at the results, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Every part, every Christian, every member of the body of Christ, you are God's gift to the body of Christ. You have been given the exact measure of all the grace you need to operate your gift in Christ's body, okay? So every member, it says here, does its share. You're not inactive, you're active in the body of Christ. Inactive Christians they produce a dysfunctional body. I mean, imagine if only 30% of my body was working right now. I would not be standing up, would I? No, not at all. Listen, every part does its share. You have all that you need. First of all, you receive the gift from Christ. Second of all, you have his divine favor, all the grace you need, the measure of grace to fulfill your gifting, your calling. God chose you in him before the foundation of this earth. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Not only that, you already know the doctrine 1, 2, and 3. Listen, he has adopted you. He has accepted you in the beloved. He has given you access unto heaven. He has redeemed you by the blood of the Lamb. He has forgiven you all your sins as far as the east is from the north. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of promise, loved one. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That is your true position. These are all true facts. And Jesus now has given you, every believer, a gift. He has given you not only the perfect gift, but the exact, precise measure of divine favor for you to do the gift that he has placed in you. You are God's gift to the body of Christ. And he's placed you in the body in the exact place you need to be. Listen to this scripture in 1 Corinthians 12:14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many, just like my body and your body. We have many members, but one body. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. I don't belong to the body, in other words. Is it therefore not of the body, or a member of the body? And if the ear should say, hey, I'm not an eye, so I'm not of the body. Therefore, he says, or if the whole eye, if we were just one eye, would there be hearing? Or if the whole hearing, where would, if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Listen now. But God has set the members, God's gifts, you. He has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Every gift. Don't ever rank the gifts. Don't say, oh, the pastor is above this. No. No, don't, please never do this. Don't ever say this gift is more essential than all the other gifts. And never challenge the giver of the gifts. He put you exactly where you need to be in the body. You have all the grace you need to fulfill your calling. You see, listen, I need my body. Okay, here's my eye. My eye can see, but it can't hear. It can't smell. My ear can hear, but it can't see, and it can't smell. Do you understand? We all are unique. We're exactly where we need to be. Everyone is vital. That's that unity in diversity. In my body, loved one, it has a single will. I'm so thankful that I can stand here, and my foot is not saying I have a mind of my own. I'm just going to start walking away, or my hand just has a will and mind of its own. It starts slapping my face or something. No, my body is for me. Every part of my body, loved one, it is vital and it is important. Listen, I can't, it's so very important that we be in the will of God. You see, if you're in the body of Christ, it's no longer your will, it's his will. You don't belong to yourself anymore. I don't belong to me. I belong to the Lord. I am his, in his body. I am God's gift, just like you are God's gift. We're all been given the same amount of grace that we need to do whatever God wants us to do. My body has many parts, and I thank God that I need them all, and they all function the correct way. But see, all the different members of my body, no other organ can take the place of my heart. Why? Well, there's only one heart in my body. I thank God for my heart. And listen, it's very important to me. So you've been given now the perfect gift, the perfect exact measure of God's grace to use your gift, which means this: no one can replace you. That's how unique you are. You're God's gift to the body of Christ. I need you. We need you. God needs you because you are God's gift. Loved one, never, ever forget that. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ. Think about that. You, we are the body of Christ. We are members individually, meaning part by part, individually. Unity in diversity. We're all different, but we're all one. We're all in unity. You know, I pray that you never forget that you are God's gift. And God doesn't have any junk, loved one. You're God's gift to the body of Christ. I know we're not together right now, but we're still one. We still are God's gifts in his body. I know that we're sheltering in place. I know that it's difficult. And I know as the days keep going on and on, I know there's a great attack on your mind. I know. I believe me. See, I'm part of the body too. And what you experience, I experience just as well. I mean, I'm sitting here right now or standing here right now. There's not anyone in these chairs except some puppets, and they're not listening. They're all asleep. They never give me an amen. They don't do anything. You understand? Nothing. No, they're dummies. No, listen to me. You are God's gift. And we're going to get through this, but the devil is really trying to attack our minds right now. You've got to gird up the loins of your mind. You have to, and protect yourself. You know, when I look out there, I just see an empty wall, guys. But I wish I could see you. I wish I could see your faces. I wish I could hug you. I wish you were here. But one day we will be back. Don't let the devil lie to you. Listen, we're strong. Because And we've overcome the wicked one because the word of God abides in us. 1 John 1:14 or 2:14, or maybe it's 3:14. I don't know. It's 2:14. Stand. And having all done to stand, stand therefore. You stand in the power of God, in the power of his might. Listen, we have already won. We may not be back next month in May. And you know what? We're going to keep fighting. We're going to keep fighting the good fight of faith. We may not be back until June. I don't know. But the church is never going to be defeated. If this is the way it has to be, then this is the way it has to be. And I'm not going to look at things that are seen. I'm going to look at the things that are unseen. And Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Stand and know that I love you. And I know that you love me. Maybe you don't know the Lord this morning. Maybe you've never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life. Can I tell you something? You need to come to him right this minute. Matter of fact, you need to run to him while there is still, while we still live in what's called time. Jesus is surely coming one day. I don't know the day. I certainly do not know the hour. I have been commanded to watch and to be ready, and that's what I'm doing. Are you ready for the Lord? Are you ready if he returned today? Listen, there's not any second chances, loved one. So if you don't know the Lord, you may be saying, well, Bill, now I go to church occasionally. I go Easter and Christmas or whatever. And, you know, I'm a member of this church, and I was a member of that church. Well, listen to me now. You can't be a member of a church. You have to be, or join a church. You have to be born again. Born again. Now you're in the church. Being a member of a church and not being born again doesn't help you at all. But being a member of the body of Christ guarantees you everything. So right now, if you don't know the Lord, why don't you ask him to come into your heart? Why don't you ask him to be the Lord of your life? Just simply pray, Jesus, save me. I believe in you, Lord. Be the Lord of my life right now. Come into my heart and save me. I ask it right now in Jesus' name. You pray that prayer. You believe that prayer. God says, I'll save you. And listen, if you did pray that prayer, I want you to write down right now my email address. It's info@loveneverfails.com. And I want you to send me your address. And if you will, I'll send you a free booklet in the morning entitled Welcome to the Family of God. You need that book, believe me. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this day. Lord, I know how hard it is on them and how hard it is on me. We feel it. We feel the oppression. We feel the loneliness. We feel the uncertainty of tomorrow. But Lord, we don't walk by what we feel. We walk by faith. So Lord, thank you for your word. If you said we can do it, then we can certainly do it. Bless the sheep of your pasture, Father. I pray Psalm 91 over all that are listening. And I know that you will keep them safe. I pray that you also prosper them now. That, Lord, there's not any needs. In Jesus' name, we pray. And we all say, Amen.